Everyone here knows what this weekend is about. We celebrate life yearly, but once a year we always give a focus on the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, commonly known as Easter among the community of faith. And truly, on this weekend, there are people who attend church who rarely, if ever, attend church any other day of the year. But that's not always the case here at the Chatsworth Church. I appreciate your faithfulness in coming week to week and your daily walk with the Lord, not just on one day of the week or one day of the year even. Take your Bible today and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Matthew. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I would like to begin reading with verse 20. A strange verse, and especially in the context of this weekend, there is no way today that I can do what Jesus asked Peter and his disciples to do back then. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20. Here's what is the covering for what was so strange and unique. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Today we could not follow that advice openly in this worship service, although there might be some places we would go and minister that it would not be the first thing that we witnessed about would be that Jesus was the Messiah or the Savior. We might choose to approach the lost through some other method. But here, don't you find it sort of unique that Jesus would tell the disciples, "Do not tell that I am Jesus the Christ." And something else started at that time. Verse 21, the next verse tells us, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." That in itself is the story of Easter, that he would live a life that would fit him to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He would be pure and spotless in his example of following God, but that others would not appreciate what he had done. He would be prosecuted, condemned, killed, placed in a tomb, but then on Sunday morning, he would come forth. But in verse 21 here, Jesus tells the disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things, bad things, from those in charge." He was explaining the circumstances of Easter weekend. You won't believe what happened next. If it wasn't even scripture, we couldn't even imagine that this would take place. But it did, and it makes for a fitting study for today as we also want to honor the resurrection of Christ. Verse 22. Now, keep in mind, Jesus has said, "Now, fellows, I don't want you running around telling people that I am Jesus Christ. I do want you to know that I'm going to be condemned to die." Verse 22. One of the disciples there was named Peter, and he was the one we often think of as denying Christ. He was the one that was quick to respond without thinking carefully of the words he would speak. He's the one that we think of as quick draw Peter. He had the sword by his side. And as they came approaching Jesus in the dark hours, he drew his sword and defended Jesus. And he said, well, I don't know what he said, but anyway, he cut off the ear of the priest's servant. If I had been there, I would have believed in Jesus if my ear had been put back on. But anyway, this is the man that we're talking about. in verse 22 here in Matthew 16, Peter takes Jesus aside, the Bible says. And you want to imagine, you cannot even originate in your own thinking what Peter said to Jesus. Peter takes Jesus aside in verse 22 and says, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And maybe he had his hand on his sword as he said, they have to go between me to get to you. Now don't you believe for a second that you have all of the story here. There are details left out, yes. There may have been more information in the original setting between verses 22 and 23, but we don't have the record. I know that Jesus was always considerate. He was bold, yet he was humble. But he also understood the psychology of Peter. He understood that with some people you can just talk straightforward to. Others you need to be a little more gentle. But in this particular case, not having more information, we just stay right with the Bible. Now listen, Peter has said, "Don't go down there. Don't die." That's what he's saying. "Don't let them nail you to the cross. We can defend you. This is not necessary." I don't know about you, but I don't really want to die. It wouldn't take a whole lot to talk me out of dying. I mean, surely there could be some other way to accomplish this salvation theme other than having to die. But you see, Jesus had a reason for living, and he had a reason for dying. And Jesus understood that reasoning more than anyone else on earth. Oh, yes, Jesus' mother would have understood part of it. Surely his earthly father would have been knowledgeable in some areas. His family members were not always supportive. You know, his brothers and sisters, they kind of got on to him some there. But even the disciples that were with Christ, they didn't understand his reason for existence, his mission, his purpose in life. And so Peter actually was trying to talk him out of this whole deal about going to Jerusalem and suffering. Peter didn't have the picture. He had a very narrow view of the life of Christ. He certainly did not have a broad view of the purpose of Christ dying, else he would not have been trying to talk him out of it. If you think this through, Peter was actually saying, "Lord, I want to be lost. I want my family to be lost. I want all these other disciples to be lost. Don't go down there and die." That's what he was saying. He didn't understand it, but that's what he was promoting. Sincere in his motivation, yes. He valued the friendship of Christ. Why, just in a few previous verses, in verses 15 and 16, Jesus talking to Peter and others, he asked the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." He believed in Jesus, but he did not understand. He did not at this time believe in the full message of Christ's life, of his death, his burial, and of his resurrection. So he's trying to talk Jesus out of it. Were there others who had tried to substitute for Christ? In the councils of heaven, were there others who had said, "Let me go die instead"? I understand that angels had volunteered, but angels could not qualify. It had to be God Himself. It must be divinity blended with humanity. We were talking here a few days ago, and I put some of you on the spot up here. The difference between got and get. Have you ever thought in the context that Jesus had to be the Savior versus Jesus was a Savior by choice? He gets to be the Savior. I'm still playing with that idea. But talking to Peter right here, he just bluntly cuts him off. He's not willing to negotiate this fact at all. In verse 23, it sounds like that he hammers down on Peter, that he condemns him, that he rebukes him stronger than Peter has gotten on to Jesus in previous conversation. Verse 23, but he turned and he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Jesus is not against Peter. He's not condemning Peter. He's condemning the influence of Satan. On another occasion, more than one occasion, Jesus has used that expression, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, one of them was when Satan was tempting Jesus. And he was hungry, and Satan says, "If you are the Christ, turn these stones into bread." And by the way, I can almost smell that bread from where I am. What was Jesus' response? "Go away, Satan. I'm not negotiating whether or not I am the Christ. Leave me alone. Get thee behind me." And here again in verse 23, I'm supposing that Satan has influenced Peter right here just a little bit. Peter is not seeing the total picture. His spiritual vision is not in focus. He's only thinking of the moment. And he says, "Don't go down there, Jesus. Don't do this." That's the influence of Satan. Maybe the presence of Satan was there, unseen. And Jesus is telling him, "Go away, leave my man alone." Aren't you glad that he was unsuccessful at discouraging Jesus? Now, the next chapters in the book of Matthew go on to tell us of mighty wonderful things that Jesus would do. The end purpose of his living and the end purpose of his dying was fully understood by Christ. No one understood his mission as he did. Have you ever wished there was someone that you could really talk to? You know, There are staff members in congregations larger than ours where resources are more readily available. Counselors are on staff to talk to anyone who has a need that can be expressed verbally, and stresses are worked out confidentially between those that have training to do this and the congregation. It's a wonderful thing. Have you ever wished that you had someone that you could talk to that was understanding of you, that would not condemn, that would just listen, that would fully understand you? Well, at this time, Peter wasn't really in the frame of mind to express how he felt about his mother or how he had been treated in life and all of those things. Jesus just comes down very quickly. He's not against Peter. He's supportive of him. But he wants Satan to know, you are lost, you are defeated, I will not listen to you, and I will not let my men listen to you. Go away, Satan. Leave Peter alone. Get thee behind me, you see. Peter didn't understand it at the time. If Jesus had not gone to Jerusalem, if these things had not happened to him, if he had not been crucified, if he had not been resurrected, all of Peter's family would have been lost. He himself would have been lost. All the disciples would have been lost. All of humanity would have been lost. And you would have had no hope because you would have been lost. There would have been no Savior. I'm so glad Peter did not talk him out of it. I was at a birthday party recently, and the room was filled with adults and children. And it's amazing today some of the toys that children have. And we have a room at our house that Debbie's just taking it over, and we have castles painted on the walls, train track in there, and that's the kids' room. That's the toy room. And the toys that children have nowadays, you just wouldn't believe it. If you've not been in a toy store lately, you should go there. Dolls that move and take a bottle and use the diaper and everything. It's amazing. Little toy trucks, ambulance trucks. You push a button and the lights come on and sirens sound. You push another little button and it says, dispatch unit number 37 to fire. I mean, it's thrilling what the kids have to play with. Well, sometimes I'm forced to play with them. But at this birthday party, I was sitting over in the corner, and there was a pile of toys there, and I just quietly watched. After a short while, most everyone left. And there's the children with the toys, and with the packages, with the boxes. I actually saw this. I'm a witness to this. Some of those toys had been marketed so skillfully that after the crowd left, the children actually began playing with the boxes instead of the toys. Yes, I saw that. Now, please don't misunderstand me today. There is some packaging that comes with the Easter theme. It's important. I would begin with Thursday evening. You could begin with the Last Supper. You can go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You can include in the packaging Jesus' mockery of trials before Pilate and Herod. You can talk about Jesus being numbered among the transgressors, being raised up between two other crosses. Nicodemus and Joseph taking him down from the cross, placing him in the tomb. All of that is part of the packaging that makes the story biblical and prophetic, but it helps to market what would happen. But you don't worship those things. You don't worship the cross of Christ. You don't worship the idea that he lay in the tomb over the Sabbath. It's important, but you don't worship that. It's what was inside that package that's so important. The resurrection is wonderful. But you don't worship the resurrection. That does not save you. You worship the Lord of the resurrection. He's the part that's inside the package. Peter was part of the packaging here, I suppose, in one sense. Had he talked Jesus out of it, had Jesus listened, had he consented, the whole story would be totally different. There would be no such thing today as Christianity. There would be no such thing as you come into worship on a Sabbath morning in a place as beautiful and quiet, as reverent as this, had Jesus not died and rose again. Jesus had a reason, a tremendous reason, for living and for dying. And you are that reason. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know some of you have endured a lot of pain. You have sailed the ocean waters. You have flown the skies to distant countries. You have buried loved ones in this country. And you continue to be troubled about what's taking place. The stories of blind children and of injustice to those who are innocent. You hear the numbers of all of those who are in starvation today. And you wonder, really, is there any meaning? Is there any purpose to this whole thing about humanity and God waiting and Jesus coming and of eternity and of God and religion? Does any of it really make sense with so much going wrong? There's an interesting article here written by Roy Adams called Interpreting the Times. And he gives mention to all of these bad things that are taking place. But you rise above that. That's not what we focus on. There's a reason that you live. That you're willing to say, bring it on, devil, whatever it is. Let's finish it so we can walk into Him is titled, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. I think it uplifts, it upholds the whole theme here of the Easter weekend. It gives us a reason and a passion for being committed Christians in a time and a place when others would say, don't do it. It's not worth it.
Because You live, Lord. And because You are listening right now, it is our privilege to thank You for dying on the cross, for suffering the cruelties of men, and to thank You that You came forth from the tomb and You did it for us. Each one of us can say, You did it for me. And for that we praise You. And while others this weekend celebrate the event in different ways, our pledge is that we will appreciate what You have done for us, that we will think of You often, that we will spend time not just reading about You, but talking to You personally in prayer. We want to know You. In Jesus' name.